Hello, this is Apostle John Welty, and I'm part of the Restored Government of God. Today is Thursday, October 13th, 2022, and tonight I'll be sharing about bonding and building in service to God. During the online assembly with Chief Apostle Eric von Andersek on January 23rd of 2022, the Spirit of the Lord drew my attention to the bonding of charity. If you would like to listen to this assembly, you can find it on the s8w.org website under the Church Online link at the top. In that assembly, he led off with instruction concerning praying for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, with expectation of receiving it. Being covenant servants of God means that our prayers are a priority in the throne room of God, and we can reflect with confidence upon them. He goes on to bring out the power of joining, which God has put within the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He put this power in us to attend to our understanding, cleanse the conscience, and purify our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. He then touches on bonding while expounding on John chapter 16, verse 22, concerning Jesus' use of the words rejoice and joy. God sets our expectations in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing has to do with reciprocation, which is the bonding factor for this completed expectation. Our joy is made full through the cycles of this process assigned by God to his covenant. He continues on to bring out the increase of God, which is the result of our engaging in this divine process. Those who have received the baptism of the Spirit with tongues and received instruction in the foundation knowledge of Christ and are first into the house of the Lord as little children. Through ongoing conformity, consistency, and communication, we do not stay as little children, but grow up, maturing in the faith, to become young men and fathers in the faith. This increase, or building, is made manifest in the offering of our sacrifices of faith, which God calls charity, or love. The virtues of Christ being nurtured in the heart are expressed in this equal exchange of his substance. This is why God assigned tokens for our faith and assigned the study of his doctrine in truth for our labor. Through these things, we are being joined to Christ and being bonded to the throne of God by the tethering of the Holy Spirit. It is in this joining that we experience this bonding and can measure our increase in the knowledge of God by reviewing our reflection books. Our experience with the anointing is increasing, and our perception of his kingdom is maturing. We are progressing with him in his house and under his care. From the inclination flashcards, we read how truth progresses in the heart of the believer. Let me quote from that. It reads, "From the seed, knowledge, that brings enlightenment, to the strength of the will, when truth is watered by grace, to the liberty experienced, to have gained and maintained God's perspective," end quote. Chief Apostle Eric, in his assembly in January, went on to bring out how the power to bring about this divine increase exists not in the flesh, nor in the scriptures, but in Jesus Christ, the person. To receive it, one must put aside their own will or aspiration in humble submission to God. Near the conclusion of the assembly, he brings out how the bonding factor of our fellowship in Christ is the anointing. This is what carnal-minded believers lack understanding of. They seek to know Jesus by the text and not by the anointing, and so their faith cannot progress beyond the illumination. I went to bed that night reflecting on the assembly and asked God for more understanding concerning the bonding of charity. In the morning, the Spirit brought to mind how our labor of faith in charity is the bonding and building of the Spirit. We are serving God and one another in this labor. I'll read now from the EVA Terms Glossary on charity. Let me quote from that. Charity is the ninth altar element and shares a binary relationship with truth. There are a couple of steps to understanding charity. First, the who. Charity is defined as the God kind of love, which needs to be distinguished from the natural love that is born of man's moral code. God identified his love by giving him a name, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the divine expression of the love of God, and this is why charity comes before truth. God first loved us by sending Jesus and bound his love in a covenant for us to return to him. And that's why charity is next defined by reciprocation. God identified the expression of his love that we might reciprocate in kind, rather than use our own moral code to imitate the earthly deeds of our Lord. We are to express him in charity by expressing his knowledge. By this, God defines the new covenant priesthood. Notice how the bonding, and it's end of that quote, notice how the bonding of the new covenant works with receiving and reciprocating Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to share some examples brought to my attention when reading in Luke chapter 7. So if you'd like to go there, I'm going to be jumped around quite a bit, but you can try to follow along. The first thing the Spirit brought to my attention in connection with the assembly and my petition was the end of the chapter in Luke 7, which is verses 36 through 50. This is concerning the woman with the alabaster box who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and anointed his feet with oil from the box. When asked about this woman being a sinner, Jesus used this moment to teach Simon the Pharisee about his power to forgive sin. Jesus also drew Simon's attention to this woman to compare and to contrast between the eye of the flesh and the eye of the spirit. Simon had invited Jesus, the man, to dinner out of curiosity, but this woman recognized Jesus as Christ by revelation, just as Peter had. And we find this in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. You can make a note of that, and I'll read it here. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So we see that Jesus released her from bondage and gave her commandment to go in peace and informed her that her faith had saved her. She was reciprocating the grace received with humbled obedience to God, who had revealed Christ to her in the person of Jesus. There is a separation and a joining being brought out here. Separation from sin through joining to Christ. Simon was not working with the anointing, but was trusting in his own logic. He expected a physical separation from this woman. But while she offended Simon, Jesus recognized her obedience to the voice of God and drawing near to him with faith in her heart. The next thing the Spirit brought to mind was from Luke chapter 7, verse 28, concerning what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The woman submitting herself to Jesus at his feet, and of Jesus submitting himself to God, shares a similitude. Jesus submitted himself to God by serving her in the forgiving of her sin. He gave her instruction under the authority of God for her to reflect upon and to build with in confidence. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, he said, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." So God took the form of flesh to take on the restrictions of the flesh and to set the record for faith within himself. He subjected himself even to death in service to Adam and to all those that were born of him, that by faith we, while also restricted in the flesh, may be saved from sin and learn how to walk in peace with God as we join our faith to his Christ. God became least in his kingdom to fulfill his plan to create sons and daughters equal to himself. We are born of him as the offspring of his spirit is being formed in us. This spiritual fruit increases within us as the witness and record of God are joined together within our hearts. Chief Apostle Eric brought this out in his online assembly from October 9th, 2022. Again, we see the separation and the joining. The elder shall serve the younger. This is not by nature, but by the plan of God. God had commanded Satan to serve Adam, and Satan felt this was beneath him and rebelled against God. God himself had planned to submit himself in service to Adam for the forgiveness of his sins. Satan saw the expression of God's love as being weakness, and he also teaches the same thing to those who are under his stewardship by ignorance. The next thing that the Spirit brought to mind by the anointing was the centurion seeking healing for his servant, which we see in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 7. And I had been reminded of this recently, but one part stood out to me that morning that I hadn't remembered before. So let's read that together. So this is Luke 7, 1 through 10, which reads, "Now, when he had ended his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.' And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." So notice that the centurion said to Jesus, "I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers." Jesus marveled at his faith. The centurion recognized Jesus as being the lesser one in subjection to the Father. He was given a heart to perceive that Jesus was given power to function by obedience and agreement to the power and anointing that was coming from God. Jesus recognized that the centurion was reasoning with grace from above and not within his heart, as Simon the Pharisee had done. The centurion's servant was made whole without the centurion ever coming into contact with Jesus physically, or with Jesus coming into contact with his servant physically. The centurion recognized the ascending and descending of angels, which were ministering to Jesus, who was subjecting himself in service to God as his steward of holy ordered knowledge. The last thing that was brought to remembrance was how the righteous justify God, but the sinner justifies self. And we see this in verse 29 and 30 of Luke 7. So let's read that together. So Luke 7, 29 and 30, "And all the people that heard him," Jesus, "and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So the repentant sinners who had heard the call of God and went outside the city to be baptized of John justified God in recognition of his anointing upon this man. The Pharisees and lawyers, who felt righteous by their zeal for the letter of the law, rejected the counsel of God upon the lips of Jesus in defense of their choice to resist his call. By refusing to receive from God and reciprocate that gift back to God, these unrepentant sinners were the ones that transgressed against God. They did this by refusing to hear his voice on the lips of his steward. God was manifesting his word in his steward, and they, thinking they were of Moses, rejected the very one that Moses had told them would come. By showing willingness to receive grace and recognize the voice of God in his steward, the repentant were forgiven and strengthened by his stewardship. These scriptures were a point of transition between the first and second covenant, and Jesus had not yet completed his work, but we are now able to partake of the fullness of his covenant by receiving the gifts of his Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Spirit with tongues. This is the seal of the new covenant and the beginning of separation from sin and bonding with Jesus Christ. With stewardship restored again in this, the second eighth week of righteousness, we are able to go on from illumination to having our faith sealed to receiving instruction in how to walk and please God. Chief Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, which reads, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." Sanctification is one of the elements of the gospel taught in the free IDCCST course online. From the EVA Terms Glossary on sanctification, we read, let me quote from that, "Sanctification means that God separates you from the world to himself by giving you the sign and token of power in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings us into his covenant household. God takes ownership of our soul, and our origin and destiny changes from that of the flesh to that of Christ. And we, on our part, cooperate with this first tool of sanctification by praying in tongues from a covenant mindset. It is important to remember that our sanctification is a two-edged sword, as we are sanctified by the Spirit and the truth. We just talked about how we are sanctified by the Spirit. Now we will talk about how we are sanctified by the truth, which speaks of the foundation of truth being laid in the heart by God's apostles. This is why discipleship is the fifth step to covenant, following after the seal of the Spirit. We are instructed how to use the 12 elements of the gospel as building blocks of truth. Just as much as discipleship is a call to separate our faith to build only with the foundation of truth, it is also a call to separate our faith to the tools of Christ. Furthermore, discipleship is God's call to a growth cycle whereby the divine transformation takes place in each of us. And that's an end quote. So we see how God provided within himself everything necessary for our faith to be removed from the oppression of sin through receiving power and instruction from above. With this new covenant, with this new knowledge and tools of the Spirit, we learn how to function in the new covenant priesthood to assist the stewarding of his knowledge. It is by this service of faith that we experience the cleansing of our conscience and the purifying of our souls. This is the process of covenant faith, which works with the anointing. The anointing gives life to the knowledge of God, and this is the power by which faith increases and our perception of Christ in his knowledge grows from season to season. With that, I want to thank you for joining me today. Again, this is Apostle John Welty. If you would like to learn more about God's restored government or how to transition into covenant, please reach out to me on our website at shw.org. Thank you.